So we are continuing our series on the Trinity this morning, and we've got as far as God the Son, and we've got to part two of that, which is titled Christ Over All. And I don't know if you picked it up, obviously I read the passage that's listed here, but I also put a bit in before this to kind of give us some context when I read it to you earlier. I apologize that some of the language wasn't necessarily the most everyday language, but it's the one that gets the closest to what Paul is saying in the Greek originally. And Paul often repeats himself a lot. And sometimes the English translators, with the best will in the world, want to make it more readable for us. So they kind of put different words in, and it doesn't change the meaning, but it loses some of the oomph. And Paul has a lot of oomph when he writes. And in this particular one, it's all things gets repeated over and over and over again. And I've put everything in with the version here, because I think that's a word we use more often, is everything. But the phrase he's using was one that people used around that time. And when they used all things, they meant absolutely flipping everything, anything at all, whether it's physical stuff, whether it's spiritual stuff, whether it's even like they kind of thought, some of them thought there was like an infinity beyond. And even that was included in all things. There is nothing that is not in all things. Okay, just get that. And that's what Paul is repeating over and over again to get the size. What have I? Oh, okay. Nice being married to the techie, somebody techie. So the Bible references here are from the New Revised Standard. So I'm sorry if they are a little bit more clunky. But if you get to reconciliation and you're not quite sure how to think about that, think of making peace. Okay, it's making peace, repairing a relationship. I've got some pictures in between these slides. And children, if you've got your wits about you and you want to have, if you see a picture come up, you yell out, everything. Okay, practice. This is an old photo that came off the Hubble telescope. It's the pillars of creation from the Hubble telescope. But so let's start looking at this passage. He is the image of the invisible God. Okay, so we sang earlier, the uncontainable, indescribable God. There's a whole load of writing in the early church where people are going, you know, God's so amazing, we can't actually use any words because all our words are inadequate because God is so. And so they started saying God wasn't things. So God is indescribable, you can't describe God. God is uncontainable, you can't measure God or contain God. God is unseeable. And yet, here we have Paul saying, Christ, the Son, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the unseeable God. What we can't imagine or see or describe, we have in Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Now, I remember from ages ago, Maria doing a fantastic talk about the incarnation, about God, the Son in flesh in Christ. And she told us that chili con carne in Spanish is chili with meat. Yeah. So incarnation is God in meat. And that stuck with me because it's true. This is God come down into the messy stuff of everyday life and living a life. You know, Jesus went to the toilet. I don't want to shock you. Jesus ate. Jesus cried. Jesus came down into our messy life. God is pictured, is presented in Christ. So we have some way of thinking about God. And he's the firstborn of all creation. Now that does cause confusion. People think, well, hang on, was Jesus made? Was Jesus another creature? No, it has that sense in that culture of the most important, the one that comes before everything else. Jesus was there before anything else was. And Jesus is the most important. And we find that echoed in the next part of the passage. So, all things were created. Everything was created in Jesus Christ. And that, verse 16, that echoes some of the language we find in the Old Testament. We often find this with New Testament. You get the same themes. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish writers obviously didn't understand what God was going to be doing in the future in Christ. They didn't know that. But they spoke of God creating through wisdom. It was God's wisdom that created. And so the same kind of language is here. Everything was created in the Son. And they were created, everything was created through and for him. Now this, if you remember the very famous beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And that's echoing Genesis. God speaks. God said, and there was light. God's word. And the gospel writer talks about Jesus being the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, not any human words. Jesus is the ultimate Word of God. And John's gospel says he was in the beginning with God and all things came into being through him. So it's very much echoing the same kind of idea as John's gospel here. It's everything happens through Jesus, and everything is for him at the end of verse 16. Jesus is the reason we're all here. Jesus is what creation is for. We are all here for him. And verse 17, echoing what we've seen earlier, he is before everything. Before we were, the Son was. And then in him, everything holds together. The ancient world had some ideas that the universe was very sort of hanging on in a balance, and everything was held together by some kind of spirit or God or gods. And if the gods didn't hold it together, it would all fall apart. And Paul is saying here, it's Jesus that's holding it together. So not only do we look back at God's creation, but God is continually upholding creation, continually keeping us going. And if God didn't keep us going, we'd all fall apart. So this is an ongoing process. Jesus is holding it all together. And then we have a familiar picture in verse 18. The church is the body of Christ. We're celebrating that later with the bread and wine. We are the body of Christ. And in verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body. So we are all organized. We're all brought together. The only reason we're in a body is because of Jesus. There is so much in this passage. It's so rich. You can see why we read it over and over again in church. It often comes up. But there's so much here to meditate on and to think about. And then we have, he is the firstborn from the dead. This is just near the bottom. The firstborn from the dead. So that's talking about the resurrection. We know that we will be raised because Jesus was raised. The trail has been blazed by Christ. We can be sure of that because he is the firstborn. And at the end, when God makes all things well, when God brings everything together, Jesus will have the first place. He is the goal of creation, not just an afterthought stuffed in to save us. Jesus is the goal of creation. So although the ancient people thought it's hard to say things about God because God's so beyond our words, the writer here has a pretty good stab at it, trying to summarize some of the wonderful things about the Son. This amazing image is from the James Webb telescope, the new one that's even more super duper than Hubble. And so finally, we come to this last bit on this slide. verse 19 is echoing the beginning. Jesus, in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. In verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. All, not a bit. Jesus isn't a bit of God, a portion, a fraction, a bit of a chunk for you to see, a sampler. The fullness of God was in Christ. Mind-blowing. And then, verse 20, the whole point, the whole thing. To reconcile, God was pleased to reconcile to God's self everything, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus coming and dying on the cross, the point of that is to reconcile everything. It's not just about me and my salvation or us and our salvation, but the whole creation is caught up in this plan of God's to gather all things in him, things in heaven and on earth, and reconcile through the blood of his cross. So Ephesians chapter 1 says something similar. It says, God has a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth. So the same kind of idea in Ephesians. And then this last passage where Paul's addressing the church themselves, bringing this down to them. God is reconciling them. He's reconciling us. He's reconciled us in Christ's body through death. That's a reference to the cross. So that we can carry on in this hope that promised by the gospel you heard, which is proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Again, it's keeping this huge scope and suggesting that this gospel is not just something for human beings. God is concerned with the whole of God's creation. We are the last thing on the list. We are made, and it seems we have this special place. We have the image of God mentioned in the creation of humanity. But that doesn't mean the rest of it is just there as our support bubble to keep us going. God has a purpose for everything. That includes us. Our hope is in Christ. Now, I had this plan thinking we were having the video first, so this might be a bit confusing. So these are some words out of the song we're going to hear when I finished, which is reminding us about the scope of creation, but also reminding us that it's about us and the rest of creation. But there's this lovely line in it where it says, I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. And that's a reference to approximate population of the earth. So that's the human population. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. The song has this refrain of so will I all the way through. But some of the bits that we are called to sing along with are actually quite challenging. Am I prepared to give my life to save them? When we listen to this song, have a think about some of the things that it's asking us to affirm. Are we prepared to do things because God's doing them? Kind of call to us to think about how we might respond, because this passage of speaks of reconciliation. We must also remember where Paul speaks elsewhere about reconciliation, and that's in the second letter to the Corinthians. And Paul points out there that we are in Christ, we're the new creation. God is reconciling us to himself, yes, but the next line is, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. But that last bit in yellow, entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So this is what God has done in Christ, but we are involved in it too. This is not just something God's done once and it's all done. We, as the body of Christ, are called to join in. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is something in which we are involved as God's body, as Christ's body. And further, we find passages all the way through the Old and New Testament that talk of reconciliation, not just in terms of humans, but in terms of the other creatures on the planet. So you'll find all the way through the Old Testament and the New, where there are images of the world to come when God will make all things well. There's peace there. There's well-being. But it's a peace which the pictures of peace include animals, not just humans. It's an indication that other elements of creation, other than us, will feature in the new heaven and the new earth. So many Christians believe that our ministry of reconciliation, which is part of our identity, doesn't just apply to the way we live with other humans, but the way we live with other inhabitants of earth and taking care of the earth's wider communities. Including some of the non-human stuff with which we share the planet, and particularly with this country, with thanks to David Attenborough. So just to finish, as I said, I anticipated us listening to the song first, but everything is reconciled to God in Christ, we're told. But the question is, as ambassadors for Christ, as ambassadors for God with this message of reconciliation, how will we live this week? In what way will we be an ambassador for reconciliation with the humans that we meet? And in what way might we be called to be ambassadors of reconciliation in terms of our relationships with the rest of creation and the way we care for the planet? So the question is, so will I? Question mark. But that'll make more sense when you've heard the song.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. No point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath, the planets born. And if the stars were made to worship so light, I can see your heart in everything you made. Every burning star, signal fire, great. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, don't speak in vain, no syllable empty your heart. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. If hoping in pursuit of what you said, if it all reveals your nature so alive, I can see your heart in everything you say. Every pain is gone, you can't ever serve your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. so alive. So alive. As the stars are beginning to worship, so alive. So if the oceans roll your greatness, so will I. Would they be so will I. If you would be standing me so light. God in salvation, chase down my heart through all of my failure and pride. The hill you created, light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion faces disappear. But you lost your life so I can find it here. If you left me behind you so, I can see your heart. Every part designed in a world of art called love. If you claim it's your surrender, so see your heart. Every precious one shot. You died to save. If you get you to love them so alive. Like you would again 100 billion times. No one you could amount to your desire. You're the one who never leaves the one time.
Amen.